we will look at is in Luke. So if you want to get that little book, we'll get there a little later. I can only hope that the Lord will take today's message. I don't know the end of this, haven't gotten there. But hopefully the Spirit of God will make application in this and at least the next one here. Would you bow with me as we together seek the Lord and His divine help this morning? Our Father, I count it a great privilege and honor. And yet there's such a reality of your holiness. That it's not a light thing to come before thee. And if it was not for that thine only Son there, through whom our prayers go, as he blots out what we might have asked that was wrong, and changes other things, so that they might be acceptable unto thee. It is that one that paid such a price, to whom we look and in him have hope of eternal life and meeting thee in peace. Father, I pray you help these sheep. I pray you give them hearing ears again today. I pray for the younger ones that as of yet have not hearing ears, you might be merciful unto them. You might bring them one day to the realization of who they are in Adam. Strip them of all hope of what I can do and what I need to do. And set before them the Savior. You know the need of every heart that they brought with them this day. Some may be burdened, some broken, some anxious about tomorrow and the coming days and weeks ahead. I pray you might give them a time of peace, a time of rest now, time when all things are shifted to the back of their minds. And gracious Lord, would you in kindness and mercy to all of us keep it there, that we might hear. Grant help in speaking, clarity, wisdom. The divine help of the Spirit, Lord, and send forth thy word to accomplish thy purpose. for the honor and glory of thy great name and of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we ask these things, Father, and for his name's sake, amen. There are two men that I want to set before you that I closely identify with. Each of them is a type of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know you won't get up and leave me because of that statement, but I hope that those listening later will not turn it off, thinking he's put himself on a high plane. Let me just get through with it, and then you can make a better judgment. I want to deal with only one this day. To me, that one that reflected Christ more than any other. The only Son that God had. And that Son greatly humbled himself, being made in the likeness of man. But in that likeness, he did not cease to be God. And so when he was born, there were two natures, not like us. There was man, the nature of man, and there was that of God that he was. And these two did not blend together, so that he only had one nature. Each throughout life, and now in eternity, maintain its own identity. There is a man called Christ the Lord in glory. A man that can identify with us in every aspect of our life. But this man could not raise our nature without becoming us, not as a sinner, but taking a body of flesh. He took humanity into union with who he always had been. And when he took that humanity, he did not cease to be God. He was still God and still man. His flesh just veiled over the Godhead in Jesus. Every miracle, all of them, not any excluded, every miracle that he did it as man. It would be no miracle for God to stop the high winds from blowing or the high waves from rolling. No miracle for God to do that. No miracle for God to raise the dead, give sight to the blind, heal the leper completely. Be nothing. But Christ did all those things as man. And it was in his humanity that he raised man to be in a relationship as close to God as he, except we never being who he was or be God. But he raised mankind into a oneness with God for all those that he came to save. In John 17, he prayed, "Father, I pray that they might be one." Now catch this, in us. Verse 23, "I in them." Verse 27, the same words. Colossians 1:27, Paul said, "Christ in you." That's your hope of glory. When God brought that woman and brought Adam out of that sleep, and he looked upon her, he said, "She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." What do you think Paul said about all the Christians? We are members of his body and of his flesh. "Go tell them that I send to my God." This is his message to the women there, to the disciples, "that I send to my God and their God, and my Father and their Father." So he brought us into that relationship as sons, again, Christ in you. "I in them, being found in fashion as a man," that was not the depth of his humility, "but in as man he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In that death, his bride shall be raised in him to newness of life. All due because of the heart that the blessed Lord Jesus had for his bride. Therefore, because of that love, he became obedient even unto death. In his death, that she might be taken from his side. I become one with him by an act of his own will. He humbled himself. You and I do not possess that power, nor do we possess that desire. Unless God works in us, we're satisfied to be this important individual in life. For any man or woman to be humbled, we need our circumstances changed that will lessen our self-importance. We need circumstances changed that would reduce our self-esteem. As the fallen sons of Adam, we all think too highly of myself. Part of it's due to us being programmed this way for the last 75 years or so. You are loved of God. That makes you an important person. Or by the power of positive thinking, came out in the 70s. You become important, and you must recognize that, and don't let anybody tell you anything different from that. And we kind of settle down as, well, God did love me. I am important. Well, if you could look farther, there's a lot of truth in that. But you're not important because of who you are and the nature that you were born with. You're important to God because he loved you. To say that to every person, that you cannot. Some religions for some time, several hundred years, that they might be humbled, they tortured themselves with whips that would not only put stripes on their back, but cut their flesh. They would sit there in that blood. That doesn't humble a man. He can become proud of what he's able to do in what he calls beating my flesh. Now, Paul did that. But there's not a one of us here, not a one of us in the world, that pride does not exist. In many, the pride they have for themselves is a lot greater. And don't let anything you've ever done or anything you've ever accomplished begin to plant those ideas of how important you are. You are important only because God in eternity chose you. Christ in time came to purchase, to die for you, and he emptied himself that he could raise you to be the sons and daughters of his Father. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were many men and women that were greatly honored of their Lord in their life and in their actions. They just stood head and shoulders above others. And I want to look at two men in particular that were great types of the Lord Jesus. And in each of them, there is that I can relate to. Not in the greatness of their character. Not in the many good deeds that they did. But something else in them. These two are a personal choice to me. You might have others that God has greatly blessed you by reading about them and things they did and things they said. So I'm not saying you've got to have the same as I do. But out there are a lot of preachers that do not like and will never preach on types. That's their privilege. As the Spirit of the Lord directs, if they are called, then they will have the Spirit of God directing them. I just simply believe that all Scripture, all, sets forth the Lord Jesus from the very creation of all things and all people and all the providences in their life and what God has left us with about them, even of times and their names. Samuel, ask of the Lord. Moses, drawn out of the water. Joseph, the first. And from Genesis 37, skipping chapter 38, everything in there tells you something of the greatness of Joseph. So now you know, but I don't want you to let that be the main thing you're thinking about. But you can turn to Luke 24, when the two disciples left the Emmaus Road. Are left on the Emmaus Road because it was the third day. And according to their thinking, Jesus had not appeared like he said he would. And then as they journey, a stranger draws near. Luke 24:18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, Well, I'll act according to your thinking of me till I decide I will change that. So he said unto them, As a stranger would, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. For a purpose Christ was hid from their eyes. There will be others, the disciples, that will see and recognize him later on. There will be women that recognize the resurrected Christ. But here, he blinded them as to seeing in him who he was. And how little they knew of the truth of their words that they said there. For Jesus was a stranger. That one that previously had wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. Those that I sent unto you. How oft would I have gathered ye as a hen would gather her chicks, but ye would not. The consequence, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. Even this very day that he walked with, talked with his two disciples, he was a stranger to them. Didn't recognize some way he had hidden himself. But now let's concern ourselves more with me in this day. How oft have you missed him because he appeared to you not in the fashion or the form in which you in your mind had designated that this is how God will act, will reveal himself to me, will make himself known to me, and you miss him in daily occurrences. You might fix a time, and you might fix a place where Jesus Christ must appear in the morning from 8 till 9. I will be sitting in a desk somewhere, or from 6:30 to 7 I will be having entered my closet and shut the door, and then I get through praying, I will read for 30 minutes before it's time to start getting dressed. But it didn't appear to you from 6:30 to 7 when you were seeking him in the closet. And he did not appear to you when you were praying. The problem was you told him when he had to be there. If we had greater discernment, children, that I hope you'll cry to God for, you could see him in the little things. Look for him there. All of us claim that he's sovereign over all matters, over all people. Yet to us his appearing must be from 10:45 on Sunday morning till 12. And if it doesn't appear to us then he just wasn't there. If you ever fix and determine when and what and how God must act towards you, you can forget seeing him. So from 10:45 until 12, we do not hear from him. From 6:30 to 7, I cannot speak with him, for he's not there. Well, see, you're the one that fixed the time. And after that, we just close our eyes and we never hear him. And the rain falling out there. And then tomorrow, if it fares up and the sun comes out, the birds, they'll be up. First thing, singing unto God. The dew descending. And as you get dressed to go out to work, has it ever occurred to you that you should be putting on the whole armor of God? For you're going out to deal with in a society that is godless. Closer to being atheist. Or if they have accepted Jesus, then they've marched merrily along throughout life with never talking to him or ever hearing from him. But it's okay because I got saved. What about the first words of your children? What about when they were two? When they loaded you down with questions. Have they ever quit talking to you? And yet we don't consider a relationship with one another therein bringing us to see of our relationship with God. Or putting on the whole armor, getting prepared as a bride would to meet the bridegroom. Here in Luke 24. Now go down to verse 28. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Verse 29, but they constrained him. Word means to apply force, to compel, like you to your children. You will obey me. You will be like this. And you do your dead level best to make sure that what you want in them, you teach and you train. But here's weak, helpless, powerless individuals that could more easily stop the earth on its axis than they could compel God to do anything. Yet here, when the Lord Jesus saw their heart, he is easily constrained. Verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. If you have clean hands and a pure heart, you can ascend into the holy hill of God. There you can make your petitions known, fully expecting that if you find the will of God in them, you know God will do that. How about us imploring force to compel the Lord Jesus to meet with us in a greater way? For there to be a greater revelation of him when we do meet, could not, if our hands were clean and our hearts were pure, could not we compel him? And he went in and tarried with them. Stranger though he was, yet he went in. When God sees your heart right in whatever you are asking, he is constrained to answer. Now in verse 30 and 31. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew God. I have often wondered, and you can think with me here, I can't definitely say, but I have often wondered if during this event of breaking bread, or blessing it first, breaking it, then giving to them, if he did not bring back to their memory the night that he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them and said, "Eat, this is my body." Or the two times when he fed the 4,000 or the 5,000, it is identical. He took bread, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and said, "You give it to the people." Did they see in that the times that they were with him, his prayer, his breaking of it? And here this night, their eyes were open. At any rate, blind man saw Christ. Any time blind man will ever see him will be when the Lord gives you eyes and the Lord opens those eyes. Verse 27 here. He set before them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And these two go back to the disciples. And Jesus has made himself known there to them. First, they did not recognize him. But in verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." He added the Psalms here to the 11. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So beginning at Moses and the prophets, and all through the scripture, he expounded unto them things concerning himself. Well, let's go back to Genesis 37 now. And find in the law. Well, you say the law had not yet been given. God's children know exactly what they must do. And Genesis 37, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. But now in verse 8. When he told the dream that he had, his brothers said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now beginning here, seeing the Lord Jesus, in verse 13, Israel said to Joseph, "Your brethren are down in Shechem. I'm going to send you to them." knowing that he was going to provide and find out their welfare, because that was his father's desire that he do. Knowing all that, he went. And we as disciples were given a new heart and a new creation within. Now you know what it is to have a spiritual appetite, hunger and thirst. And that hunger and thirst, I'm not talking to all of you now. I'm not. Would to God I was. But that hunger and thirst continually leads you back to the Scripture. Be it the beginning of the works of God, in the law of God, in the prophets of God, in the Psalms, brings you to all these for a further revelation of Christ. That's all you're searching for. And you're never limited to a book, but all the Scripture, for in all Scripture there is the revelation of Christ in types and figures. And here's one of those two men, Joseph. To me, the greatest. So now, from a young shepherd boy, Jesus is that great shepherd. If you belong in his flock. So from the keeper of the sheep to the governor of Egypt and all the world, his dream was going to be the cause of all his trouble and it's going to cost him dearly. He told him his dream. You mean you're going to rule over us? And they hated him. Now from every step, when he gets to Shechem, but he said to his father, here am I. And his father sent him out of the veil. Now if you could picture in your mind that peaceful surroundings. Sent him out of the veil of Hebron, fellowship, unity. It means association, a group of people joined together for the same like purpose. Now he's leaving his father's house because his father asked him to. He's leaving that place of his greatest peace and enjoyment, his father's house. But he does so, and he gets down to Shechem, and they're not there. He does not know what to do, but God in his providence would send a man along that helps him. And he asks, what are you hunting? What are you seeking after? I'm seeking after my brethren. He said, oh, they're down in Dothan. And so he went there. He could have left here, gone back home, said, Father, they wasn't there. But he had such a heart that he went on to find them, bring news back to Jacob, how they were. Well, our greater judgment did not come down here to check on our welfare. He came to deliver us from our sin and eternal punishment. He, like Joseph, was following out the will of his father. What are you seeking? I've got lost sheep down here. Matter of fact, I got one down there in Samaria, an outcast among women. He crossed the sea several times Once there was a man living in a cemetery. They tried to chain him, but it was impossible. He'd cut himself and go around naked. But the Lord brought him to himself. And he got clothed and he left the cemetery. And so for 3 years, the Lord traveled many miles in search of his lost brothers. And after 3 years of seeking, he has called out 12, only 11, to continue on his work. Well, they cast Joseph in a pit. And his older brother, Reuben, had them do that because his motive was, I'm going to come back and deliver him. He got back and the child wasn't there. 17-year-old keeper of sheep. Instead, he'd been sold as a bond slave. All of them, except Reuben, maybe one more, wanted to kill him. What about our Lord? He's an imposter. He's working by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. We've got to get rid of him. One of his disciples was willing to die to prevent him from going to death. Peter took out that sword. Some of the Jews in authority said to the others in those high seats, do we judge a man before we hear him? Do we put a man to death before he's heard? Well, no, but they did not and could not get the crowd to stop or the Jews to stop. Now go with me to chapter 39 here. I mentioned something, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks before that, about how we entertain those that assemble by a 20 minute little sweet sermonette. And how that they never deal with issues that mean much to the children of God. But a friend out there that I've never met sent me word 20 minutes. That's not even time for me to get my seat warm. And so God has some out there. But if those out there walked in here and sat down and stayed for an hour, unless God did something, they would never be back. Because they couldn't hear a thing I said. And it's because of this little diet that they're being fed out there in Christian circles, so-called. Back here, finally, 39. A false witness is found, like two, finally found to bring in condemnation against Christ. Potiphar's wife, verse 17, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. From that to prison. A young boy, maybe 2 years later now, is cast into prison because of a false witness. If you sit here a Christian, your Lord was betrayed and turned over to the Roman government. But out in front of Joseph, unknown to him probably right now, was his God. Before he ever went to see about his brothers, God was out in front before they threw him in that pit and then drew him out later. Sold him as a slave, ended up in prison. God was out front. And even in prison, he had such a helpful attitude and desire towards other prisoners. And two came in sad one morning. He said, why are you sad? Well, we dreamed. So Joseph interpreted those dreams, still showing kindness. He told one, you'll be out of here in 3 days and back in serving your master. But don't forget me. I was sold down here because of my brother. Don't forget me, but the man did. Usually when we get from Christ what we want, we forget about our service to him, and we just go on. We get in a bad situation in life. We start promising God all these things, and 6 months later, we've forgotten what we told God in that time of distress. And it seemed that everything in his life kept pushing him farther away from his brothers bowing and those dreams coming true. Instead of ruling them, he's in a pit, then a prison. But his father that rules and reigns over all things, doing all things well, he's just ahead of him. Right out there in your future, your child, and he's designed every circumstance, to develop you, to conform you into the image of his son. All in love. And however drastic the situation is that you might be in, God's in front of it. Sean King has got a couple of ministers that occasionally will come in and fill in for him when work and duties have just got taken so much from him. And last Sunday morning, one of them was there. And the first sentence, or the first question, I was so impressed by that I went and wrote it down where I could keep it. And his question to them there is this: wouldn't you like to be the kind of person that responds in faith when absolutely everything goes wrong? I say, yes, Lord. I would like to. Do I always? No, Lord. Sometimes I respond after this old nature of flesh. When things go wrong. But here's a young man in prison. One day, 2 or 3 years later, he'll be riding in the second chariot governor over all Egypt. And Pharaoh has put such trust and power and authority in his hands that when they start complaining to Pharaoh about food or this or that, he said, go to Joseph. He knows where everything is. He's the one that has preserved everything. Now to you, our greater Joseph governs. And laid upon his shoulders is the government. Shall I fret? Shall I complain? Shall I act according to nature or in quiet submission, Lord? All has happened because it was according to thy will. And you don't take a shepherd boy out of a solitary country life and make him ruler over the world. They all were coming to Egypt to buy food. You don't do that. It took the betrayal of his brothers, his being a slave in prison, getting farther and farther away from his brothers and his father bowing down to him because of his dreams. But God was just training and teaching so that one day he could elevate him to this place. And Joseph remained who he was. Without this being raised, destroy him in pride. So the man in prison is then ruler, and he's one of the two men that I relate so well to. But don't worry, I'm not putting myself like him. In all his mighty acts and good deeds. We'll get to that. If the Lord spares me, we get to meet again. I won't get into the second man.